We have a handout on Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. All right, so Jeremiah is still concerned about his people. He realizes they're going to go into judgment. They're going into judgment because of sin. Sin that they won't give up. So the Lord is going to make them give it up, as it were, by taking away all possibilities for them. And so we see the warning of the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So in chapter 10 here, let's look a couple of verses here. Scripture says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Our Father, we pray that you bless us now and help us as we open the word of God. Give us understanding, we pray, of the scriptures at hand, we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this, first of all, Jeremiah knew he was speaking the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you. So the prophets of old understood that they were speaking the word of God. They understood this. We have 2 Peter 1:21, for instance. You may be familiar with this passage, but Scripture bears this out. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 21. Scripture says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So these individuals, these prophets knew they were speaking the word of God. They knew this, and so they were speaking with authority. They understood the inspiration process. It wasn't the will of man, but it was the will of God that spoke to individuals here. They realized that they were being vessels being used here, but it wasn't their word. It was the Lord's word. All right, so Jeremiah the prophet knew he's preaching the word of God, and he addressed the house of Israel. This expression shows up several times here. 19 times, in fact, in the scriptures. So in this section forward here, he began preparing Israel for captivity and exile. In relationship with nations or individuals, one influences the other, either for bad or good. So you think of that back in these days. Was Israel going to influence the nations around them, or were the nations around them going to influence Israel? Well, as it turns out, the nations around them influenced Israel. So this is true for nations, also true for individuals. So as you are involved in a relationship with an individual, one is going to influence the other. And so there has to be a recognition of that. And the influence for a believer ought to be a good influence. So if you're a believer, you ought to have a good influence over other individuals. If other individuals are believers in connection with you, they ought to have a good influence over you. But somebody's going to influence somebody. It's true in marriage. So we have roles in marriage. So in roles, we have the husband is over the wife in the relationship, although they're both equal as image bearers before the Lord. There's difference in roles, and so we understand the difference in roles here. So there's going to be influence. And so he knew the Jews would have to be very strong in their biblical belief of Jehovah, which they hadn't been up to this point, or they'd be highly influenced by the heathen. So we have we read on here, "The Lord forbade the Jews to marry or to receive the paganism of the Canaanites when they came into the promised land." So there was a promise there in Deuteronomy, or the warning actually in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, that they were not to marry the heathen in the promised land. They weren't to marry them. The Lord is very clear there. Of course, they disobeyed. So the Jews were a privileged people, but they consistently disobeyed. Here again, he warns about the influence of the wicked, saying, "Learn not the way of the heathen." So even in the Ten Commandments there, let's look there in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord is giving the Ten Commandments to them as they're getting ready to go into, they're in the wilderness. He says there in Exodus 20, verse 4, "Thou shalt not make make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so here, this is part of the Ten Commandments. They're to worship him. And no graven image here. And so the scripture is clear here to them. This is once they get into the wilderness. And so they said they'd obey him. And of course, they never did. They never did obey. So learn not the way of the heathen, the Lord or Baal. So pagan practices were always intriguing and captivating to the Jews. You look there again in Exodus chapter 32. So this is 32. We just looked at 20. Now we look at Exodus chapter 32. And what do we have going on here in Exodus chapter 32? We have Moses was delayed from coming down from the mount. 32:1. So the people came to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me, and he'd make a molten calf." So this Aaron, Moses' brother. And so they're doing exactly what the Lord told them not to do in Exodus chapter 20. So right away, they're falling into sin. So this is the intrigue that they had towards truth, and but also towards the heathen. Let's look over there in Numbers 25, same group here. Numbers 25, Israel, 25:1, Israel abode in Shittim, and people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down their gods, and Israel joined himself into Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So here we have their once again, they're back into sin of all sorts. The sins of sin of idolatry was excoriated throughout Scripture. We see this in different passages, especially in Isaiah. We looked at some of these passages in Sunday school last week, but let's look here once again in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. So 46:1 here is the Babylonians will attempt to escape the Medo-Persians later on in their history. 46:1, "Baal boweth down, Nebal stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They were burdened to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone in the captivity." And so their idols, their gods, brought about their destruction. They weren't saviors in any sense. They were destroyers through their own lives. That's what idolatry does. And so the world, from Christians, has a big influence. We have over there in our 2 Timothy passage, Paul talks about one of his mighty men. Think of that. One of his mighty men, Demas. So we look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says in 4:10, "For Demas, one of his mighty men, was with him for at least 10 years. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So what a tragedy here. present world, the world. So the Jews, they were in the pagan world. They go into Canaan and so on, and caught up with the paganism. Likewise, in the New Testament era, Demas, man of God, mighty man of God, and so on, he gets caught up with the world. And so it happens. Some want to say Demas was an unbeliever. You think only unbelievers get caught up with the world? He was a man of God. He was in the Lord's work. He was a professed believer. So we don't say, no, anybody ever gets caught up in the world is an unsaved person. Really? We say that? We don't say that. Scripture doesn't even give us that idea there. So now we get to the application of all this. What is my comfort idol? So for believers today, Christians today, the professed Christianity in Western world, America Christianity, so on, are caught up with their comfort idols of alcohol. Everybody's drinking alcohol, it seems like. Alcohol, pornography, tattoos. I have to have my tattoos. I have to have a tattoo of my of a cross. I have to have Jesus' name written on my arm. Right? And suggestive clothing. I have to have the latest style of Hollywood and all the suggestive clothing and externals that the world gives. Christian young people, and even older, are mesmerized by the images on their cell phones. So we're caught up with all the images on our cell phone. I've got images all day long of what? What do I have images of? Well, how about Hollywood and TV stars? You know, and following them and following the world. What are they doing? What are they doing? What are they wearing? Who are they dating or marrying this week? I mean, I have to stay up on top of this. Really, I have to stay on top of this. We have this all over the place. So we can say, relative to Israel and Jeremiah's message and so on, what was wrong with these Jews, but about the American Christian public today. So we have the Babylonians worship the host of heaven. And so if you look there in 2 Kings, chapter 23, where we see in, for instance, verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense into the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. So here they're involved in astrology, worshiping the sun, moon, and the planets, and so on. So the host of heaven. Notice Job in his day. We went over this sometime back, chapter 31. Job is saying this. Chapter 31, where he says, in verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. It's blowing a kiss to the sun. So this is what the heathen would do. But the Jeremiah comes back here and goes after them. And what are they doing? So the worship of stone idols produced stone hearts. You think of that. The Lord warned. Or let's look here in chapter 34 of Genesis. Chapter 34 of Genesis. So here's Dinah. they're in the land. So Dinah, chapter 34, Genesis 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. I want to see what the worldlings are wearing, what they're doing. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So when she went out to see the heathen saw her. So when we go to places to see, what's everybody else doing? What's all the young people doing? You know, what are they wearing? What are they talking about? they're watching us. So there's a problem with the world. And so we have these issues going on. This is what he's worrying about and concerned about. Jeremiah is concerned about there. We may read further here in 3 through 5. For the customs of the people are vain, as one cutteth a tree of the forest and a work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it and they, with nails and with hammers, and it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So here's the idolatry. So Jeremiah explained about the wicked, idolatrous, and vain customs of the Babylonians as they make idols out of wood by workmen with an axe. They beautify the idols with silver and gold and secure an idol from moving. They stand up the mute idols and have to move them from one location to another. So I'm always babysitting my deity. This is a real challenge, babysitting my deity. All right, and so the inanimate idols cannot do evil or good. So my idol's not good, it's not bad. It's just a stick or a stone. So the Lord is the creator of the trees, and yet the product of the created tree is worship rather than the creator. They dress their idols that stand like scarecrows. Think of that. So scarecrows and cornfields and so on, you know what they are, right? So we dress them up and make them look like a human. So what's the scarecrow do? Not much. Usually doesn't even care the crows. But boy, this is my idol. I've got a scarecrow. How ridiculous this is. Do Christians opt for more sophisticated idols? So now we're leaving Jeremiah and coming here to the 21st century. So idols such as possessions. This is my idol. Look what all I have. Oh, I love what I have. Look at all my possessions. Or my power. Here's where I am in society. Or pleasure instead of praise for and pursuit of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us the great truth here, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Modern versions want to take the out and say it's a root. No, it's the root. Satan wanted something he couldn't obtain. He had the love for something he couldn't obtain. Deity. And so now, from a practical point of view, it's the love of what do we want now? We don't want deity, we want money. The love of money. Is the Christian life all about the Benjamins? Look at that. I put my money in front of everything else. My money in front of everything else. So these things to consider. No, our money, what the Lord has given us and so on, is His. He gives us 100% of His. He expects 10% back of His. Think of that. What kind of a deal is that? It's all His. I'm going to give you all my money. I can just expect 10% back. 10% back. Can you do that? Can you do that? So we have believers. We have to watch our heart relative to all this. We ought to challenge ourselves. We ought to challenge ourselves. Can I ever increase my giving? Do I always have to get adding machine out and hit the 0.10 so that I don't give 1 cent over 10%. Is that how I work it? 10%, that's it? I'm not saying this because we need the money. What I'm saying is you need to do this in your heart. You need to make sure your heart's right with your giving. So, anyway, then he goes on, 6 through 10. So 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is of doctrine of vanities. Silver spread and the plates and brought from Tarshish and gold of Euphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple in their clothing, they are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and he is everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. So here, contrastively, Jeremiah had ridiculed the lifeless idols and now exalted the Lord about his unique power and mighty name. I am that I am. He is the King of nations. Think of that. He's the King of nations, even the Babylonian nation, or even the Medo-Persian nation, or even the Grecian nation, or even the Roman nation. He's the King of all nations. Shouldn't he be the one that we're concerned about and should be feared? The prophet declared, there's none like unto thee. This expression shows up a handful of times in the scripture. Pagan idolatry is the doctrine of vanities. Vanities are doctrine of nothing, doctrine of wind. Idea behind that. Which cannot teach and are made in the image of man or even animals. Even Romans 1:23, Paul talks about how the heathen early on made their deities and their four-footed beasts and so on. So, the heathen dress up their sticks and stones with the best of materials, such as silver and gold, and beautify with blue and purple clothing. So, in a chiastic flow, Jeremiah began with the exaltation of Jehovah. Notice that. There's none like unto thee. That's verse 6. Ridiculed the idols, 7, 8, 9. And then came back to exalting Jehovah in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. So here we have a little mini chiastic structure. So this is part of the a way that, of the scriptures as they're written here, because it gives us a focus. So the Lord wants to focus on what's the focal point relative to him, and that is the foolishness of idolatry. So he is the true God. He is the true God. There's a verse in 1 John that we should look at. So here's a verse that we find that we can use when the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, by the way. 1 John 5:20, and we know the Son of God has come and hath given us an ever understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even, so who's this true one, and even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God. So who's the true God? This is the true God and eternal life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, liberals take this verse and say, no, it's referring to God the Father. No, it's not referring to God the Father, although God the Father is true God. This is very specific. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this, takes back to the closest noun, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So anything other than Christ is an idol. I mean, that's pretty straightforward there, right? And he must have been reading Jeremiah there. Right? He brings this out. True God, who's that? Idols. So we want to be careful about idols in our lives. And so we don't worship golden calves anymore or things like that, or never did. But what do we put something before the Lord in our lives? That then becomes an idol. And so what is it? So we here in American Christianity, we have so many potential idols as Christians that we can put before the Lord. And our focus has to be on Him. He's the King of Nations, so He's over everything. He's even over our lives. Now we come down here to verse 11. Verse 11 is unique in several different ways. It's a unique verse in all of Jeremiah. All of Jeremiah has been written in the Hebrew language except this verse. This verse is written in the Aramaic language. One verse in Aramaic. And why was this? Well, for the first and only time in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet used the Aramaic and not the Hebrew. Aramaic was the lingua franca of the ancient world. In other words, it was the general language. So today, English is basically the lingua franca of the world. So you can go anywhere, basically, foreign lands and so on. You've got people that can speak language, certainly airlines and so on, whatever country you go to, the people in the airlines, they speak English in whatever their national language is, and likewise in many shops in different villages around different countries, people speak English as well as their national language. But Aramaic was the lingua franca of the ancient world. So in this verse, he's talking to the heathen. So he's talking to Jeremiah, but he's also, he's talking to the Jews, but he's also preparing the Jews that this is going to be the language you'll be speaking. So get ready. But in this, he says, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So when you're in Aramaic territory, under Babylonians or other nations, speaking the lingua franca of the area there, the country, you can let them know that the gods that made the heavens shall perish. Now there's a pun between made and perish. Pun between that, made and perish. So from an English point of view, it looks like the same word. The gods that have not made, that's avad, Aramaic word, the heavens and earth, even they shall perish, avad. However, you see the little apostrophe, you've got two different apostrophes in front of that showing two different Hebrew letters, but the point in all this is it's a pun. So from perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So a little thing like the apostrophe, whatever direction is pointing, changes the meaning of the word. And so the first avad is made, it's negated. The second is perish. So it's a pun. From the earth and from under these heavens. This is another chiastic structure for that matter. So we've got heavens and earth, perish, earth and heaven. All right, so here Jeremiah is using language to try to get a point across. So as we write in English and song, so on, if we want to make an emphasis, we might put it in bold or in italics or something like that. Like I've done here, I've emboldened these verbs for a point, right? See that? This is a practical lesson. You observe this, you see that? All right, so, but in Scripture, the Lord has other ways to be emphatic. So He uses the chiastic structure. He talks about heaven, earth, perish, heaven and earth. So the message was in a foreign language, condemning idolatry and preparing the exile for going into a pagan land where they'd hear a pagan language and they'd be faced with pagan idolatry everywhere. And so here's a subtle one-line message. Conveys a lot of truth here. Let's look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. So with 28:11, Isaiah is indicating that the Lord is going to speak to his people with stammering lips and another tongue. Will he speak to this people? All right, so they're going to be in foreign lands and with foreign languages, and they're not going to have access to hear their own language, the original language, and so on. So here he is, a powerful verse message to the Jews, preparing them. As we read through here, of course, in reading a translation, we don't see this, obviously. But you, at least now you know it. You know it. And so the Lord is dealing with them. But gets back to who is our God? Say, who is our God in this life? Well, we have Christians. Of course, we know who our God is. Yeah, that's who our God is. So, but do we always live it? Or do we make something else our gods? Our possessions, our prosperity, or what is it that's more important than anything else? And so our focus needs to be on the Lord. That's why he's trying to get across to them. Don't just go through the motions. Really put this, live the truth that you have here. And so, strong message for from Jeremiah for the people that are going into idolatry, but it's also a practical lesson for us as well, that we focus on who really is first in my life. See, who's first in my life? Who is my God? Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will use the message of Jeremiah to work in our hearts as well as what you did in the past. We pray that you bless each one here. Bless in our prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.